Say good morning to each and every one of you here this morning. Bring you greetings this morning in the precious name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It's good to have each one of you here. I want to welcome all of you here today as we gather together to worship the Lord this morning. Could I have somebody hit these little spotlights, please? Thank you. It's amazing the difference they make. I got up here and it's like, wow, it's dark. But yeah. It is good to be gathered together. It's good to come together. Appreciated the service so far. And the Sunday school lesson was really encouraging as we thought about the life of Joshua and conquering the land there. But I guess the thing that was encouraging to me was the faithfulness of Joshua and being faithful to what God had called him to do, and God blessing that, and God carrying out what he promised to them because of them being faithful. And just a good reminder for us to be faithful. And Brother Brent read that scripture there in Psalms. The one verse talked about harden not your hearts, and fit very well with what we're going to be looking at this morning, and yeah, what the message we have before us today. Our message this morning, we're looking forward to our council service this evening. We always have a council message in the morning, a time of reflecting, a time of wondering, and after we sang that second song that Jesus is coming soon, I thought, well, maybe I should have preached on the 10 virgins, and the 5 were ready and the 5 weren't, the 5 were ready and the 5 foolish, but that's not what the Lord has laid on our heart. But yet in some ways it ties together with that as we look at what God has for us this morning. In preparation for our council service, as you think about what our council services are, it's a time for us to stop and ponder and examine ourselves, where we are at in our walk with God, as well as where we are at in our relationships with one another. 2 Corinthians 13:5a says, examine yourself whether you be in the faith, and prove your own selves. There in 1 Corinthians 11, I won't turn to it, but very good reminder that tells us as we come before the Lord's the communion table, that we do examine ourselves to see if we are pure and holy. And if we're not, it says that we are almost, I'm going to paraphrase here, but it's almost as if we are crucifying the Lord all over again. We are guilty of the body and blood of the Lord if we partake of that service unworthily. So by saying that, it is a good time for us to think about and stop and ponder and reflect of where we are at in our walk with the Lord. I always enjoy our council services. For some, it might be a little intimidating to share, but it is a good service. I've said it before, and I'll say it again. I think it's some of our better services that we have throughout the whole year of just sharing together and being open and honest before the Lord and before one another. Title of the message this morning is A Right Relationship with the Lord. This morning, we are going to look at a parable, the parable and the account of the prodigal son. It's in Luke 15, we'll be looking at verses 11 to 24. Most of us have probably heard this story many times and have read it. It's probably not something we're going to hear here that's new this morning. But it's, as we look at it, it's a good time for us to look at something like this and to stop and ponder and reflect. It's a story of a young man who had everything that he could ever need and want, but yet he wasn't satisfied and wanted something more and wanted to go out and, I guess you could say, explore the world and explore life at his own expense. So again, the text this morning is Luke 15, verses 11 to 24. Starting out here, and it says, and he said, and this is Jesus speaking here, a certain man had 2 sons. The younger of them said unto his father, Father, give me of the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto him his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. When he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would have fain filled his belly with the husk that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. So here we want to stop just a moment here as I'm reading. He basically had took everything he had, wasted everything that was his riotous living, it says. In other words, living for himself, just living it up, so to speak, and doing what he felt like doing. But then he came to the end of himself because he had spent all of his money. And here he is in working for a farmer, so to speak, and feeding his swine. He was hungry. He didn't have anything to eat. So he was that hungry. He was desiring to eat of the same food that the pigs were eating. Then starting there in verse 17, but when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will rise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee. I am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said unto the servants, bring forth the best robe and put on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry, or let us eat and rejoice and be glad. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found, and they begin to be merry. I want to think just a little bit here what a parable really is. A parable, Jesus used many parables in the New Testament in his teaching. A parable was a little short story intended to teach or illustrate some spiritual truth. Parables are small, but many of them are powerful in bringing out the need or what Jesus was teaching in that example. The one we're looking at this morning here is the parable of the prodigal son. Contains pure, condensed wisdom about God and about ourselves and about life. It's really relating to us being prone to wander and away from God. It's simple and yet profound at the same time. It is intended to stimulate our thought and reflections and our meditation. Thinking about some of that, I'll link just a little bit about what we have here as part of this story. We have the story of a young man who appears to have the security of a good home, a good father, and even an inheritance that would be his when his father died. But we see that he was restless and he was dissatisfied. He had a longing to see what else there was out there, what the world had to offer. He had shelter and he had safety and he had security at home. But yet, he was still under the ruling of his father. I think we could say he was tired of his father's rules, tired of being told what to do, tired of being dependent upon his father. You know, I had to think of that in parallel in relation to us in our walk with God. You know, God is our father. We are under his authority as Christians. When we accept Jesus as our Savior, we are under the authority of Jesus Christ and God our Father. We walk in the way he wants us to walk, and we see people... I think I have this later in my message, but it came to me now, that song, Pern to Wonder, Lord, I Feel It, Pern to Leave the God I Love. You know, all of us have that tendency, if we're not careful, not on guard, to be looking out for, or to be thinking somebody else has it better than we have it, or somebody else has it, you know, we see people that aren't Christians that everything seems to be going okay for them. And, you know, you wonder sometimes, is this, maybe I'm different, I don't know, but sometimes the thoughts go through your mind, is this really all that important, or is this really necessary? But yet, as Christians, we come back and recognize our need to be obedient, to love our Father who is in heaven. Thinking again about the prodigal son, he wanted his own rules. He wanted to do what he wanted to do for a change, and he wanted independence. So we look at the message this morning. We're going to look at the steps of the rebellious son as we learn also about the steps away from God and the steps will take you back to God. There's two parts to the message this morning. The first part we'll be looking at is steps away from God's blessing. And in each of these parts, we're going to have three different steps. You know, the younger son just didn't wake up one morning in the pig pen. He ended up there by making a series of bad choices and a series of bad steps. Sum it up in one word, he rebelled against the authority of his father. We need to remember here that he had had a broken relationship with his father, and he had placed himself in a position where the benefits of his father's resources didn't help him anymore. And I thought about this just a little bit in parallel to us today. You know, as you think about what the parable's really speaking about, you know, I forget where it was, but several months ago or a year ago now, maybe there was a group of us talking about, you know, excommunication from the church, and when somebody needs to be excommunicated for sin that they're not willing to confess, and the verse in there talks about turning them over to Satan. I said, how does that work, or how does that apply? And they said, well, one of the people in the group said, well, when someone is excommunicated from the church, they automatically pull themselves out from under the blessing of God, and they themselves are turning themselves over to Satan by not being willing to come under the blessing of God. And that was a whole new thought to me. But here's thinking of that. Here's really what the son was doing. He had pulled himself out from under the blessing and the authority of his father, and he was allowing Satan to have free reign within his own life, free reign within everything that he was now doing. Thinking of that thought of the benefits of his father's resources didn't help him anymore. I believe it's the same for us today. If we are disobedient to God and rebel against his will, we will break our fellowship with him. And by doing that, we are placing ourselves in a position where the blessings and benefit of knowing God are no longer yours. Again, we want to look at a couple different steps that lead us to a broken relationship with God. The first step is a restless attitude. We don't have a lot of that in the text this morning, but we know that that is all part of the story. We could sum it up in a statement like this. That the prodigal son was there working with his father, working under his father, and then the thought of life is no fun anymore. There isn't much fun here in life. I want to go see what is out there that is out in the world. I believe the younger son experienced what all young people, or all of us for that matter of fact, feel at one time or another. We see a lot of people around us that have restless attitudes, always looking for something more. 1 and 2 Timothy, and I won't turn to that. There is one verse I'll maybe read there. But 1 and 2 Timothy tell us a lot about being steadfast in the faith, of not wavering, not turning, and not giving up. There is one verse I'd like to read in 2 Timothy 3, verse 14. It says, "But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, and know of whom thou hast learned them." We could expound on that, but it's basically saying don't lose heart by everything else that's happening around us, but continue to stand firm in the faith and the things that you know is good and right, and to recognize what God really has for us. The prodigal son was getting bored with life where he was at. He had the urge to experience the real world. The restless spirit caused the son to demand his inheritance and leave home once he got his money. He thought the grass would be greener on the other side of the fence. I've heard it said like this before, and this might be a little whatever, but I believe it's very true. If the grass looks greener on the other side of the fence, the muck is probably deeper over there as well. You need to be careful when you start looking for greener pastures. Sometimes there's other things that you maybe weren't looking for will come along. I have a nephew that just recently, and it's just hard on my heart, that walked away from the faith and just living a terrible, wicked lifestyle. And he had some money invested in a house that was his money, and he asked his dad if he could have all the money that was there that was invested. So his dad, graciously bought his portion of that from him, or gave him that money. And my brother said, "I know he's going to go waste all of that money, and he ain't going to have anything left." And my other brother said, as we were talking about that, he said, "You know, that might be what it's going to take to bring him to his knees and recognize his need for God." So we're just praying that somehow he will turn around and recognize his need to get right with the Lord. Thinking a little bit more here about the prodigal son, we can sum up the restless attitude in one word, and that is discontentment. He was discontented with where life was. The Apostle Paul in Philippians 4, verse 11, it says, "Not that I speak in respect of one," or "not that I'm speaking," not that I've never had needs, or not that I've ever had, which we know from what he said, where he was cold, he was hungry, there was many things he listed there. But here's what he says in this verse: "Not that I speak in respect of one, but I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content." To learn contentment with where you're at in life, with where you're at in your marriage, with where you're at with your occupation, with where you're at in your family life, with where you're at in your walk with the Lord, will go a long ways in helping us to be content and not looking for greener pastures. Another verse, 1 Timothy 6, chapter 6, verse 8, "And having food and raiment, let us therewith be content." To learn contentment. I believe if we think about that, Satan doesn't want us to be content. So he tries to make us restless where we're at. Another job, another area, another house, another occupation. You know, if you look around us today, there's many men looking over the fence at other women, many women looking at other men. Maybe things would be better if I had a different wife or a different husband. I trust that that's not the case here, but yet I'm pretty certain that there's times that each one of us probably face that temptation. Satan tries to make it look glamorous in another area. Restless is the feeling that we are missing out on all the fun, or something else is better than what I have now. Think about what got Eve in trouble in the Garden of Eden. It wasn't that they didn't have enough to eat. It wasn't that they didn't have enough, that what they had to eat wasn't good. But no, Satan made that one tree that they were not to partake of look glamorous. And she became discontented with what she had, and she wanted that. And I believe Satan's tactics are much the same today. We all have the tendency to get restless. Thinking about the song I'd referred to, it's over 200 years ago, the hymn writer Robert Robertson spoke of for all of us, I believe, when he wrote, "Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love." Then he said, "Here's my heart, Lord, take and seal it for thy courts above." I believe we need to recognize the dangerous feeling of restlessness attitude and resist it like any other temptation. Think about all the pain and the suffering the prodigal son could have missed if he would have recognized and resisted this temptation. The second step to walking away from God is reckless living. The prodigal son left himself go. He was off in a flash. He was tired of his dad's rules. He was decided to live by a new philosophy, no rules. Do what I want, do what I feel. Verse 13 there in our text, and in Luke 15, it says that not many days after he had talked to his father, and his father divided unto him his portion, he gathered all together that he had and took a journey into far off country. In other words, he took everything that he had, the money his dad gave him, all his possessions, and he left. He went to a far off country. Don't know where it was, but he definitely left the area. But then it says, and there he wasted his substance, or there he wasted everything that he had in riotous living. In other words, living it up, drinking it up, partying, whatever the circumstances might have been. But it was riotous living, sinful living. He had a pocket full of money, and it was time to live it up. He decided if it feels good to do it. He thought he was having the time of his life till he ran out of money. And we see there in verse 14, when he had spent all that he had, there arose a mighty famine in that land. So we see the two things happened here. Not only did he spend all of his money, but it was a time when there was a drought. There was a mighty famine in that land, so there wasn't a place to... Food probably wasn't readily available, as we know what normally happened during famines. But then he began to be in want. He realized that he didn't have nothing left, so he had needs that he needed to fulfill to live. Some thinking a little bit about for us today, some people walk away from God because they think they can have more fun following their own rules rather than living by and following the Word of God. They're looking for pleasure. They're looking for fulfillment in the wrong place. The Bible says there is pleasure in sin for a season. That means that sin's pleasure is only temporary and sometimes only momentary. I don't know how many people here like to fish, but if you take a hook, if you take a fishing line and a hook and you throw it in the water, I'm not saying you would never catch a fish, but very rarely would you catch a fish by just putting a hook with nothing in it. But if you add a fishing worm or an attractive lure of some sort, depending on what type of fish you're fishing for, bait on the hook, and you throw it in, and many times that fish will grab the hook. But what happens when that fish grabs a hold of that bait and gets hooked? Did you ever reel a fish in and the fish were just coming in willingly? I don't think that's very rarely happened. They're struggling. They realize that what they've got themselves into. They're trying to pull away. They're trying to get away. But that's what Satan does for us with sin. He makes it look pretty. He makes it look shiny. He makes it look like something good to eat. It makes it look like it's going to be better if we're there instead of here. But But just like the fish that opens up his mouth and goes to grab that and thinking he's getting a tasty meal and he gets a big surprise instead, that's what happens when we bite into the bait that Satan tries to tempt us with. Sometimes he will bait us and try to entice us for weeks and for months before he sets the hook. But the struggle will begin and be just as real for us when we fall into sin. We'll maybe think about that just a little bit later. But the third step we want to look at is a ruined life. When a prodigal son's money had all ran out and his friends had all disappeared, I've heard it said this way: when you go out into the world, if you got money, you'll find friends, because they all want to have a good time. But when your money runs out, your friends usually disappear. But here he finds himself in the midst of a pig pen with nothing to eat. He had tried it all and now realized there was no satisfaction. Verse 15, the fun was over and he had spent all that he had and now he had to work. When he realized there in the end of verse 14 that he had begun to want, in other words, he didn't have nothing left, and he joined himself to a citizen, somebody there of that in the area, in the community, and was sent, or he was working for him to feed the swine. That's the problem with sin. It's never truly satisfying. It goes from one thrill to the next, and soon there's nothing big enough, and you want something bigger and more thrilling. It will always, and it will eventually always lead you to suffering. You know, they say that people can get into drugs or drinking. You're always, you know, you first take the first little bit and you think, well, that was good, that felt good. But as you go down that road, you want more, you want the next thing. You know, if you hear or read stories or talk to drug addicts, they get to the point where what they're doing is never satisfying. They get deeper and deeper and deeper into the harderness of the drugs that they're taking. And that's the same with sin for us today. When Jesus added the details here of the son wallowing around in the pig pen, you know, sometimes for us that might seem a little bit gross. But we need to remember, to the Jews, a pig not only was maybe was a dirty animal, but it was a ceremonially unclean animal. So that took it to another whole dimension here as he was telling this story to the people of his day. Can about imagine the reaction of the crowd when Jesus mentioned that he was now living with the pigs and wanted to eat their own food. We could say it didn't get any worse than that. He had now reached rock bottom. But I believe as we think about that, the pig pen represents the ugly and the smelly and the hideous nature of sin. But then we see in verse 17 where it says that he came to himself. He realized what he had done was wrong. He realized where he once was and where he was now. He realized that he wanted and needed to be freed from the bondage of sin. If you ever get to the point where you want to try to run away from God and the church and live a sinful life of disobedience, you may think you are free, but you're actually a slave to your own sin and to Satan himself. Now we want to look at the positive things that we see in this story, and that brings us to part two, the steps to returning to God. If you ever wandered away from God and allowed sin to take control of your life, it is not hopeless. The son took three steps to return to his father and have a right relationship with him. And it's these three same steps that will take us to return us to our heavenly father. The first step is to recognize our wrong and failure and our sin. We see that in verse 17. I said a little bit about that earlier. When he came to himself and he said, "How many hired servants of my father have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger?" You wonder at that time, you can about imagine what was going through his mind. He had nothing left. Sin had blinded his eyes, and he now realized that his life was a real big mess. He realized how good he had actually had it before he had left home and he was under the nurture and care and protection and authority of his father. He had reached a point of total desperation. He said to himself, "I don't belong here. I know better than this. I'm tired of this sin, tired of this slop that I'm living in. I'm tired of the chains that are weighing me down." I want to go home. I want to go back to my father. I want to be with him again. And I believe as we think of that part of the story, God meets us in our desperation sometimes. When we have nothing left and we're at the bottom is when we can really meet God, and God can have an impact on our life. Before the prodigal son was in desperation, he was proud. He would have had the attitude, man, I've got the world by the tail now. I'm never going to back to my father and admit I was wrong. But when you get to the point of total desperation, you stop denying your problems and you get humble in a hurry. The only way to approach God is through humility. King David, we have the story of King David. The Bible says that he was a man after God's own heart. He did a lot of good for the children of Israel. But when he sinned with Bathsheba and walked away from the authority of God and ruined his life and committed adultery and murder, he hid for a long time. But when he finally came back to God, it was in desperation and repentance when he recognized his need of a right relationship with God. He broke down and wept before God and asked him to forgive him of his wicked behavior. Question for each one of us to think about this morning. Where are you at in your walk with God? Is everything right between you and the Lord? You may be thinking, I'm not that bad. I may not be quite as committed of a Christian as I should be. But I know that I accepted Jesus as my Savior, and I think I'm going to heaven. And I'm a long way from the pig pen. But let me remind you this morning, there is such a thing as lukewarm Christians too. I won't take time to turn to that, but many of you know the verses there in Revelation 3, verse 15 and 16, where God says that he had somewhat against them because they were lukewarm. They were neither cold nor hot. In other words, they weren't saying they didn't serve the Lord, but yet they weren't on fire with the Lord. And he said, because of that, I'm going to spew you out of my mouth. I'm not going to allow you to be my children anymore. So it's a good reminder for us this morning. Are we really on fire for the Lord? The second step of this part is to back to God is repentance. We said that in verse 18 where he says, I will arise and I will go to my father and I will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee. He was not just going back and to say he was sorry, but he was recognizing his need of repentance. He was admitting he was rebellious and his sin was against God and the Father. Repentance and confession go hand in hand. Confession always precedes repentance. This was a thought that I really liked as I was thinking, studying and thought about this and came upon this. It says, when you confess your sins, you're not notifying God of what you have done because he already knows. But when you confess your sin is when you're acknowledging that your behavior is sin, and at the same time you show remorse and regret that you were falling into that sin. True repentance is not just admitting that you are in sin. It means leaving the sin. And it also involves feeling regret and remorse because of your sin. Repentance means cleansing your mind, changing your behavior, being willing to walk in the way that God wants us to walk. But we see his remorse here that he had in verse 19. He didn't go back and say, you know, I'm sorry that I did what I did. You know, I'm wanting to come back and be your son again. I'm wanting to pick up where I left off, so to speak. But no, he said, I am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. So we see that there was his remorse. The third step we want to look back add is back to God, is that actual returning. After he had came to his senses and admitted his sin, and he was ready to go back, verse 20 it says, and he arose and he went. But this, I believe, is the best part of the story, where his father was actually watching and waiting for him there in verse 20. And when he arose and came to his father, when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. He was watching and waiting and he came running. But we also, again, want to remember and look at the brokenness that his son had. And I believe that each one of us need to have as we come back to God and make things right with God. Verse 21, and the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and I am no more worthy to be called thy son. We see that he was completely at the end of himself. He was completely remorseful and sorry for what he had done. But we see the father's response in verses 22 and 23. It's almost like he didn't even really take into account much of that thought, but he was saying, bring out the best. My son was gone, and now he has returned. You know, I had to think of that verse where the Bible tells us about the 90 and 9, where there was one sheep that was missing from the fold, and how God left the 99 and went in searching for that one sheep, reaching out to the one that was still lost. But it paints a beautiful picture of how God receives us, of when we come back to Him, when we come to Him, of what we see here in this story of the prodigal son. Bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. Let's have a celebration. The Bible talks too about there's a celebration. Here again, I'm paraphrasing this. This came to my mind. But when one person receives the Lord, the angels in heaven are even celebrating because of that. Verse 24, for this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they begin to be merry. They begin to rejoice. I believe that's how God responds to us if we give Him our all today. All of our heartache, all of our sorrow, all of our pain, all of our trials, all of our temptations, all of our sin, all of our hurt. He will be there for us. He will encourage us along the way. Many times He's just wanting us to take the step to come to Him and to recognize our need of Him as our Savior and our need of Him to carry us through. Matthew 11, verse 28 says, come unto me, all ye that are labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. You know, we have somewhat of a serious message before us this morning, thinking about the when I say serious, it is a serious message, but yet it's a joyful message. A serious message in knowing what will happen to us if we walk away from the Lord, if we are not obedient to the Lord. But also a joyful message in knowing that we continue to trust in the Lord, we continue to rely on the Lord, we continue to confess our sins. As the Bible says, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So that is the joy of knowing that we can continue to have a right relationship with the Lord. We can be in peace and a loving relationship with Him. So as we go throughout our day today, let's just take time to stop and to ponder and to pray and to ask God if there's anything within our hearts that shouldn't be there, anything in our hearts that we need to confess or make right before the Lord. But also as we go throughout our day, let's continue to rejoice. To remember that God does love us and God does care about us, and He will continue to carry us through. With those thoughts in mind, let us kneel for prayer.